Let's start by turning to 2 Peter. We'll jump right into this with both feet. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter, 1 through 4. So we'll start in 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Notice verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So notice that, brethren, exceedingly great and precious promises. 1 John 2, 1 John 2, verse 24 and 25. 1 John 2, 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Notice 25. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. Not a bad promise, brethren. That doesn't mean there aren't things God expects us to do. But if we do what God has asked us to do, we will have, in the end, the free gift of eternal life. The purpose of my message is to show you, brethren, that by building faith, by trusting and believing, build faith through God's promises. Or you can say, build faith by trusting and believing in God's promises. To start out with, I just wanted to go over two names that God has. The first one is Jehovah Gira, the eternal who provides. God is so intent and cares about us so much that he's taken on the name of the great God who provides for us, who takes care of us, who watches over us, who helps us, who wants to be so directly involved in our lives. And to prove that to us, he even took on the name Jehovah Gira, the Lord who provides. How encouraging is that? That he takes it so seriously. He makes it part of his name. The other name is El Shaddai, the all-bountiful blesser. What a beautiful, beautiful name that he's our provider. He loves to bless us. He enjoys taking care of us. He enjoys communing with us. That's why this day is a day of rest, not only for us, but also for God. He rested in this day. Why? So that he could commune with each of us in a very personal and very real manner. We are that important to God. He does love us that very, very much. Now, a little note of caution here before we get started. You will not understand or comprehend the promises of God if you do not have and do not use the living faith of Jesus Christ. Faith is a major key to to understanding and believing in the promises God has blessed us with. Ask for God's faith, brethren, to believe and to understand his promises. Ask God to fill you with his living faith. With a basis of faith and a foundation of faith, you can not only understand God's promises, but you can believe in them and build your life around them. So we're going to look at three promises today. I shouldn't have said that, because when I do, I always curse myself and I never get to them all. But I'm going to try real hard. First promise, God promises he will never leave or forsake us. Never. So before I start explaining more of that, we got to address a couple of things. God wants to be with us when we're alone. He wants to be there, that pillar in our life, that when we feel alone, we can turn to him because we have him with us. So point B, and here's something for you to think about. If God never leaves us or forsakes us, why then at times do we feel so very all alone? And I've been there. I've been there where I just feel like God's not with me. If he promised that he would always be with us, what am I going through? Well, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Am I studying and praying faithfully? Am I meditating and fasting? Am I doing my part to have that beautiful relationship with God? Subpoint B, are we obeying God? Disobedience can cut us off from God. Turn with me to Proverbs 28:13. I'm going to try not to dwell on this too much. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Could that mean that maybe he's not repenting of them, that he's continuing in sin? And if he's not prospering, is that because God is not blessing him because of his sin? It's something for you to think about. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. That's not what God wants. That's what we have done to our relationship with God. When we turn our back on him, when we, through weakness, whatever, sin, we are damaging our relationship, not God. God will never forsake us. But sadly, we can forsake him. And sadly, we probably all have at some point. Subpoint three, there are times when, due to what God is working out in your life, what he has envisioned for your future, and what you have to go through now to be able to fulfill that future, when he must do things that we simply don't like or enjoy. There's times, brethren, when God can see a flaw or something we need to learn for the position that he has designed us for. That's why sometimes when we pray to God and ask God to do things, he doesn't do it the way we would like, because he has a purpose that we don't understand for us. We know the overall plan. We know we have eternal life as a gift from him. But what we will do specifically, what our job position will be on our door, I don't have a clue. But God does, because when he called you, he had a position in mind for you. That's so beautiful. And it's a promise from God that he will not forsake you. He will help you fulfill that specific purpose. He wants to. And unless we completely blow it, we will get there, because he loves us that much and is that powerful and that capable of creating events in our lives to teach us what we need to learn. In Deuteronomy 31, this is a little bit of a long section. I wonder if I can shorten it. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. He's preparing them for the change at the highest form of government that Israel had. Moses is going to die. God's already told Moses, because you sinned against me in front of all of Israel, you will not go into the promised land. And here they are facing that momentous occasion. And Moses knew he couldn't go. So he's telling the people, the baton is passing to Joshua. At this critical moment, God changes rulership. And Moses was trying to prepare the people to accept the change. It would be scary for them. I don't think Joshua was an unknown to them, but he wasn't the one that stood before them, before God, to receive God's direction. So that's what the first three or four verses cover. Can you hear me in the back okay? Yippee. In verse 4, he's talking about Israel's enemies. In verse 5, he says, "The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Eternal, your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." We've read those exact words already. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Eternal has sworn to their fathers to give them." He has promised Israel this land, and now he's going to fulfill that promise. In verse 8, "And the Eternal, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." He didn't want Israel to concentrate on Joshua, on the human element of the government. He wanted them all to look to God. And that's what God wants of us. Just as God went before the nation of Israel and protected them, defended them, fought for them, God wants to do that for each of us. He wants to be in front of us, leading the way he wants us to walk. And if we aren't aware of that, if we don't keep that thought in our head, sometimes we come up with an idea, nothing wrong with it. It's a brilliant idea. It would work fine. But that's not what God wants for us. And he tries nudging us, and he tries to get our attention to say, no, it's not what I want for you. I want you to go this way. And sometimes we fight it. Sometimes we say, but this way I got it all figured out. I got it all planned out. It's going to be perfect. And it would have been. That's not the path God wants for us at that time. Because there's a lesson in the path he wants us to go down that will help prepare us for the role he has chosen us for. And sometimes he takes us down a path that is dangerous, that can be hurtful, that can be scary, and he wants us to turn to him, to not look to ourselves, but to look to him. So remember that, brethren, and always when you're making a decision, I don't care how simple, I don't care how obvious it is, ask God if that's what God wants. Is that what you want for me today? And give him a chance to intervene in your life in case that's what he wants to do. Oh, I didn't do that. Okay, well, too late now. God is with us during illnesses. I think all of us can relate examples of that. Is there anybody here under the age of 70? No. Yes, I know there's a couple youngsters still roaming around. But us in our wheelchairs, we're getting up there. And sometimes when I get up in the morning and I turn the alarm off, well, actually, I don't even do that because Mary wakes me up. I just lay there and think, should I try moving or not? And you know, these new beds they have, they're so much higher than the old ones. I almost need a ladder to get into my bed at night. And if I ever fell out of it, who knows what would happen. But God takes care of us. He wants to take care of us. And I think all of us want him to take care of us now. It may not be very many years away before we start ordering our Thanksgiving dinners from Kroger's. And they can just walk them right in, set them down, and I'll eat and we can throw away the dishes when we're done. Amen. But we haven't quite gotten to that point just yet. James 5 gives us God's will. God's will, brethren, for each of us when it comes to our health. In verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Well, who isn't? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the eternal. You know, Dawn mentioned that she started feeling better the minute that the prayers were asked for her at church. That is our Heavenly Father, showing how eager he is to take care of us. But we have to do our part. If you're not feeling well and you can't do your normal activities, get anointed or ask for an anointed cloth to be mailed to you. I've heard people that were healed the minute the minister prayed over the cloth and put it in the mail. It does happen. I've had one instant healing in my life. It was really cool. Only one, but that's okay. It was enough to keep me going. This is something that's very important to God because it gives him an opportunity to show you how much he loves you and how capable he is of taking care of you. That doesn't mean you don't go to a doctor. It doesn't mean you don't take medications if it's necessary. But God will do his part if we do our part. God is with us during trials. I'm just trying to shorten a few things up here, brethren, that's all. Let's turn to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. I'm almost there. 12 through 17. Am I going to read all of that? Go and proclaim these words to the north, to the Israel in the north. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Eternal. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Eternal. I will not remain angry forever. Just acknowledge your sin, that you have transgressed against me and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Eternal. Return to me, O backsliding Israel, says the Eternal, for I am married to you. Notice that. He has a marriage with Israel. And he honored that marriage until they committed adultery. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart. He will do what is best for each of us, who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Eternal, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. It's not important. What's important is God's relationship with us. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Eternal, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Eternal, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. God will be with us through all those trials. Israel went through those trials because they weren't obeying him. God punished them to bring them back. He didn't want to hurt them. He wanted the relationship to be restored. And he wants that relationship with each of us. And when we start damaging it, God gets upset. Not because he's angry with us. He may be disappointed. But he loves us. He loves hearing you pray to him and talk to him. He loves watching you turn to him. And he doesn't want that to end. And for it not to end, we must be faithful. We must be obedient. Let's turn to Romans 8. Notice what God says here. It's so beautiful. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Not our purpose, brethren. We seek His will in our lives, which means anytime we have a decision to make, we need to stop and seek God's will. God, this is what I was thinking about doing. I was going to take out a second mortgage on my house and redo it and fix it up and make it nice. What do you think? Is that a good idea? And He will answer you if you give Him time, if you listen, and if you submit. That's the way God works. If you don't turn to Him, He's not going to do anything. He will let you see the consequences of your thinking. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then we'll move on. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But notice, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That tells us a couple of things. He knows what's going on in our life. He's watching us. And He knows what we're going through, whether it be circumstantial or whether it's because of our thinking and decision making. He knows what we're experiencing. And He promises us He will not allow it to be more than we can endure. So if you really are hunkered down and really going through a difficulty, God knows you can endure it. And He will help you with the rest. The part you can't do, He will do. But He wants to see you do the part that you can do, to build that personality, to build that character, to learn about God's love for you personally. Page 2. Build faith, brethren, by trusting and believing in God's promises. To trust in them and to believe in them means you have to exercise them. We have to test God also. God expects us to. Point 2. God has promised He will always protect us. Always. So when bad things happen, God is allowing it for a purpose. When your spouse dies, God knows. Could He have prevented it? Of course. But He didn't. So there's something important there for us to learn. Something important for us to go through. And maybe now it's time for us to blossom in a way we hadn't before, because of our spouse. Not that they were mean, bad, or anything, but when you work with your spouse and the one you love, you work differently than you do when you're alone. And you handle different things in a different way. Let's turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4, in verse 8. This is David talking. He says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For You alone, O Eternal, make me dwell in safety. For David to sleep peacefully, he had to believe in those words. Because those words he had to rely on as King Saul was chasing him and after him and trying to murder him. But David was able, through all those trials, to sleep peacefully because he knew God would protect him. He knew God was sleeping right next to him. I guess I shouldn't say sleeping, but was right next to him. Do you know with all your heart that God is with you? That God loves you specifically, not as part of a church, not as part of a congregation, but specifically you. If you don't, brethren, talk to God about it, because he wants you to believe and understand that. Only God can keep us safe for what lies ahead. At some point in our Christian walk, we have to realize that everything that we have, every dream we have, every goal we have, every desire we have, has to be given to God and say, "What do you want me to do with all this stuff? Are you for this or against it? Or just, eh?" Because if God cares, he will let you know if you take it to him. If you just proceed, then you just proceed. But you may be proceeding without God. From the complete book of Zingers, true freedom is not in choosing your own way, but in yielding to God's way. That is true freedom, letting God guide your path. Because then, brethren, you don't have anything to worry about. You know the way you're going is what God has chosen for you, and you can sleep peacefully, because you talked to God, and this is the door that opened. And you can believe in God's protection, God's care, and God's safety. But if you don't take it to God, you have a right to worry, because maybe you're going down a path that God doesn't want you to go down. And I'm not talking about a sinful path. I'm just talking about all the decisions we have to make in our life. You get an opportunity for a new job at work, and I had that once. They offered me a job. I was going to, boy, what was that? Everything east of the Mississippi was going to be under my review for future growth and future development and training at the offices. And I prayed to God about it because I didn't know what he wanted me to do. And the state manager called me up to his office, and I went up and he said, "Bob," he says, "I'm really embarrassed, but," he said, "you know that job I was offering you?" And I says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, it's not available anymore. The board of directors rescinded it." So he said, I'm sorry, he said, "but that's not up for you." And I said, "That's okay. I don't mind." And I went back downstairs to my little cubicle. And in the afternoon, the same day, he called me back up again. He said, "You know, I've been thinking about it." And he said, "I actually have a job that would be better for you than this job, because if you took this job, you'd be away from home probably, you know, 3/4 of the month. And that would not have been good for me, nor my marriage, nor my wife, nor my brethren, because you wouldn't be able to see me every week." I don't know if that's a disappointment or not. might be a blessing. But at any rate, he says, I have a line position for you, which would allow for faster advancement and better raises. He says, we're going to open an office in Ann Arbor, and I'd like you to be in charge of that, along with another person that'll be in charge of the sales. So that's what I took, and it worked out wonderfully. The minute I made that decision, the next morning my manager called me back up into the office the first thing. I'd already told him my decision. And he said, I just wanted to let you know, Bob, that the board of directors has reopened that position, and I wanted to offer it to you before I offered it to anybody else. And I said, thank you, Charlie, but I said, I've made my decision, I've talked to God, and he has answered my prayer. And I said, I'm fine with it just the way it is. He said, okay, I'll open it up to everybody. So he did. But that was God working in my life. And he intervened in the board of directors, each of their minds, all nine of them. He made them withdraw that position. Just long enough for God to show me, don't go there. It's not what you want. I got something better for you. And when I took what God offered me through my manager, then he allowed it to go back to the way it was originally. So God can do things for you if you ask him. I also told God, you know how stupid I am. If you don't make it really plain and really obvious, I'm going to miss it. So he withdrew the position. He says, is that clear enough, dodo head? But God loves us that much. He can even work with me, brethren, and that is a miracle. So anyway, true freedom is not in choosing what you want, but in yielding to God and his ways. Then you can have freedom because you know you're doing what God wants, and that brings peace in your life. But remember, faith is the key. Faith is the foundation that all these promises rest on. If you don't use your faith, the promises won't seem real. Proverbs 1:33. Well, that was convenient. I'm still in Psalm. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. How's that for a promise from God? If you listen to me, you will dwell safely. That implies that after you listen, you then implement what you've learned. If you just listen and don't do anything, things aren't going to go so well. Joel 3:16. I found that book this morning. See if I can find it again. It's right around Amos. I think it's the other way. Joel 3, verse 16. So if you go to the very, very last book of Joel, it's only three chapters, in verse 16 it says, the Eternal is also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. But through all that, the Eternal will be a shelter for his people. No matter what God does to the rest of the world, No matter what God is forced to do, to correct Israel, to teach the Gentiles about him, to teach Israel his love, he will always shelter and protect us, all of us, if your faith is in God, if you believe in the promises. The book of Zinger has one that says, God performs what he promises and completes what he commands. There's no negotiating. I mean, you can, when you're in the decision-making part before the decision's been made, you can talk to God and offer other ideas and say, well, what about this one, God? Did you think about that? Would you consider it? It looks kind of good to me, but I can't see what you can see. I want your will, not mine, to be done. And with that kind of an attitude, God can work with you and God can guide you. I'm 68, God. Is this a good time for me to retire? Should I put in another 2 years to max out my Social Security? Should I work beyond retirement age? Is this a good time for all of that to happen? What is your will for me? And he will answer you. When I retired, I've been retired now for 3 years, and I came home from work one afternoon, and I told Mary, I said, you know, this is getting ridiculous. I come home from work, I put in 8 hours, and I sit down to read or study or whatever, and I fall asleep. And I said, maybe it's time that I reduce my hours. So I went in the next day to work. I don't know if it was exactly the next day, but within a few days, my manager called me into my office, and he said, how'd you like to retire? And I said, really? I said, my wife and I were just talking about that very, very thing. And he said, well, why don't you let me know how you're feeling and when you would like to retire? So I went to my desk and crunched some more numbers, and I don't know why, because I'd already done it 23 times. And I went back into his office an hour later, and I said, how about noon today? And he goes, he says, noon today? And I said, sure, it's Friday, it's a perfect time, it's the end of the pay week. And I said, you know, it's the 15th or something. And I said, if you will pay me through the end of the month, I'll get out of your hair. And he said, well, I don't want you to get out of my hair, but he said, I think that's not a bad idea. I'll do it. So that's how I retired. And I didn't have to worry about it because God guided me through the whole thing, made it simple for me because Mr. Simpleton here needs all that stuff simplified. It's just too difficult for me to sort through. But God helped me. So we're talking about God has promised he will always protect us. Subpoint A under point 2, God will protect us from evil, from Satan. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the eternal encamps all around those who fear him. Not only that, it says, and delivers them. We have God's protection, God's help, God's favor. If we use our faith and believe in the promises, that's what he wants for us. He wants us to trust him, just like we want our children to trust us. And when they come in and said, Dad, I wrecked the car. He said, I told you not to go out. I told you it was slippery, and I was afraid this would happen. Are you okay? We don't want our children to be harmed. We don't want them to have to learn the hard way. And God doesn't want us to either. Don't force his hand, because it's not as much fun then. God will give us the angels we need to take care of us. And I'm sure that sometimes I've needed an entire legion just to keep me on the right road and cover for some of my stupidity. But God takes care of me, and I know he takes care of you. We've all had too many miracles, too many examples of God's love and God's help. I was going to give you some more examples, but we are closing in on time. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Did you get that, brethren? Sometimes God allows us to die to protect us from evil. And there goes my phone, and I turned it on silence. These phones are just too smart for their own good. Mary said, did you silence your phone? And I says, no, I'll do it right now. And I did. There it goes. It'll stop in another ring. There it's gone. I hate that thing. What's wrong with an old wall phone? I got along swell with those things. You get a 20-foot cord, and you can go through two or three rooms with it. That's all you need. I think I was given a sermon. And then verse 2. So, brethren, just because somebody dies doesn't mean God didn't intervene. Doesn't mean God didn't step down and say, you've suffered enough. You've seen enough of this ugly world. I'm going to protect you and keep you safe. You've earned your reward. You have your position. You're safe. Never again will you have a tear of sorrow. Never again will you be unhappy, because you are mine. And now you're safe until the resurrection. That's God's thinking. We don't think like that. In verse 2 it says, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. How beautiful. God knows when to take us. I told him just last night, I'm ready. Apparently I'm not. I'm still here. Let me see what this one is. I really gotta clip things out here. I went through it last night, and it seemed like it was going to work out perfect. Verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10. We'll read this one, and then we'll move on. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, because you have stayed steadfast, because you have endured to the end, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. But God will protect his people through death or through an umbrella of his protection, however he chooses. Angels, a place of safety, I don't know. But God does, and that's all that matters. Subpoint B, under point 2, which is God has promised he will always protect us. Subpoint B is God will protect us from spiritual attacks. James 4, 7, we'll hit that one while we're right here. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Surrender unconditionally to God. Resist the devil, and notice what happens. He will flee from you. Is that because we're so great and so powerful? God is with us. He sees us resisting. He sees us enduring. He sees us crying out to him. And he will not reject us. He will not turn his back on us. He will answer our prayers. Always. Always, brethren. You may not get the answer you want, but he will always answer your prayer. I promise. If you pray in faith and you're obeying God, he will answer your prayer because he loves you. I guess we'll leave it at that. The book of Zinger says, nothing is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for him to use in accomplishing it. Brethren, God can do anything, any old way he wishes. Proverbs 21:31, if you want to write that down, I'm not going to read it. So if you notice the wording, God leaves it up to himself, how he chooses to protect us and how he chooses to answer our prayer and to give us safety. He will do what he has promised, but he reserves totally free latitude to answer in the way he chooses, because he knows what's best for us spiritually. Let's go down to promise number 3. The promise, brethren, of eternal life. We can't earn it. I don't care how perfect you are. I don't care how close to perfection you've become. That doesn't get you eternal life. It's a free gift. God gives it to whom he chooses. What we do in obeying him may affect how he chooses to use us. But if we are being obedient, if we are pleasing God, we haven't earned eternal life, but God will gift it to us because he loves us. We obey him to show him that his way of life, his thinking, is what is important to us. That the way he thinks is so desirable for us, and the results of that thinking implemented into our life creates a way of life that has no boomerangs, no side effects. And when God sees that we are convinced of that, and that it's the most important thing in our life, he knows we can handle eternity because we want to do it God's way forever. The one thing that always used to bother me was, you know, eternity, and God tells us we're only one thought from sin. Now, I can go for an eternity being one thought from sin and never mess up. Yes, because God will heal our minds to the point where Satan's way is so unattractive it makes us sick to our stomach. It won't be a temptation, not anymore, not when we are God's new creation. We will be a new person, not weak to sin, having no foibles left. God purified us. God cleansed us. God healed us. Because we showed him that's what we want. John 3:16. Everybody knows this verse. They know it so well that sometimes I don't think they realize this, what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's free gift. Romans 10:9. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the eternal Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God promises us eternal life if we obey, if we believe. That was Romans 10. John 14:16. These promises, brethren, are just so inspiring, so encouraging. This is Jesus speaking, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, not me, Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the way to eternal life. Christ is the way. If we follow him, if we become like him, God will bless us and take care of us. I had so many other verses I was going to read. I had another 8 here, but I will cut it short. It's 10 after. The last zinger for you. God owes us nothing, but he gives us everything. Think about it, because God is just that great, brethren. He loves us. There are so many more promises. There were over, I think it was 43 scriptures that talked about God giving us eternity, blessing us with eternal life. And I only covered a couple. It's a beautiful study, and especially if you're depressed or sad or down, study God's promises, because it's very, very inspiring, very encouraging, and very uplifting. It's not too late to pray for protection through the storm. God will take care of us if we believe and if we're intelligent enough not to tempt him. I don't know how long we're going to stay after church. I'll see what the weather's doing. But I'd like to stay for a bit, and I love you all, brethren. We're in this together. Let's help each other reach for eternity.